Well, we turn for the last time to the book of Jonah. Last time, of course, in this series. And we find ourselves in Jonah chapter 4. And when we left Jonah last Lord's Day evening, he was a very angry prophet. He was greatly displeased that God, in response to Nineveh putting away their evil, God put away his evil that he intended to do unto them. But we took note that Jonah kept his evil. He stored it up, as it were, with great anger, that we learned that it was hot, too hot for him to handle. So much so that he was brought to the place where he said in verse 3, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Well, what will now become of the prophet? Where will we leave in our consideration of Jonah, this prophet? Will his hot temper be cooled? Has he yet more to learn about God or about himself? Will he be left to himself by God? Or will he turn in repentance to God? Will he be reconciled again unto Jehovah? Well, dear congregation, God has one final lesson for this very prophet. And that's our theme for this evening. The final lesson. The final lesson. Firstly, we note the hope of Jonah. Verse 5, the hope of Jonah. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now verse 5 conveys to us the reaction of Jonah. His response to the question asked by the Lord in verse 4. Remember, we left off at that question. Doest thou well to be angry? The Lord was asking Jonah, are you justified in being hot with anger at my performance of mercy? And what an astonishing response we have here from Jonah. It is that astonishing that it leaves us lost for words. After everything he has experienced in God's dealings with him, the storm, the fish, forgiveness, God's goodness to Jonah, after all that he has experienced, he answers not the Lord, but walks away from him as if ignoring the Lord's word. This was Jonah's response. Children, you know what it's like when your parents speak with you and you walk away without giving a response. You maybe walk away with anger and stomp up the stairs. That is very displeasing to your parents, isn't it? So how much more displeasing must this have been to God when he says to Jonah, are you justified in being hot with anger? And Jonah walks away. He does not take any acknowledgement of God's question at all. You know, dear saints, we cannot even gloss over this. If we tried, we couldn't even do it. Jonah demonstrates here a degree of spiritual ignorance and petulance. And when I say spiritual ignorance, I don't mean that he doesn't know anything about God, because we noted his confession in verse 2. He knows exactly who God is and what God is like. What I mean is that he is just downright ignorant. He didn't even find the time to give God an answer. He marched off in his anger. Now, it will serve us well to mark this, dear friends. For this occurs with God's people more than what we would like to think. What do I mean? Well, there are times when we are found in the worship of God and the word is publicly read, or the word is preached, or you are confronted with a verse as you're singing a psalm, and God puts his finger on something in your life. It is as if the finger of God comes into the very meeting and touches your heart. And it is as if there's no one else here, and God has just spoken directly to you, and he has spoken to this very point that's going on in your life, and we just brush it aside. Sometimes we leave God's meeting house and we don't think about it again. So let us not be too harsh on Jonah. Because every time we see Jonah, it's like looking in a mirror. It's a reflection of ourselves. But thankfully our God is the same God as that of Jonah. But let us ask the question of the text. When did Jonah leave the city? Had he waited the 40 days and continued to preach? Or did he leave before the 40 days was accomplished? Well, I believe that we have every right to think that Jonah continued on preaching for the time that was allotted by God. 40 days he preached this message of judgment to the city. He carried out his commission, even though the mercy of God was evidently being displayed before the 40 days was finished. How was that already being displayed? Well, in their repentance, in their crying mightily, as we read in chapter 3, unto God, in the king declaring, as it were, a solemn fast and repentance of the city. These were all evidences of God's mercy towards the people. But we have a right to think that Jonah fulfilled his commission. And it was only after the 40 days were up that Jonah was angry, that Jonah left the city. I think that it is significant that when he left the city to watch to see if judgment would come. This is significant. It tells us something about Jonah. He did not just leave the city and go back home to Israel. He left the city and he made himself, children, a booth. It was like a wee hut, in order that he would shelter with the extreme weather. And he would sit there and he would wait to see if judgment would come to the city. Now, this is significant because although Jonah was displeased and angry, hot with anger, that the Lord did it not, as we read in verse 10 of chapter 3. Yet Jonah still had respect unto the command of God. Jonah still thought that the command of God, or the judgment of God, the threatening of God, would be fulfilled. What do I mean here? Well, one writer remarked, he could not immediately extricate himself from his doubts. He thought, even though mercy was evidently displayed in the people. Destruction had not come after 40 days. Jonah, in his hot displeasure and anger, he still convinced himself that God's word would come to pass. He had been faithful, hadn't he? He had done his duty. He had done what God had commanded him to do. And the word had been preached. It would not be in vain, Jonah thought. Surely ruin is going to come to this city of Nineveh. He's waiting on the side of the hill. What's he waiting on? He's waiting on destruction to come. We could say about Jonah that he was hoping against hope, that God would turn one last time and fulfill his word of threatening. And what are we to make here that he sat on the east side of the city? I think this, dear saints, is also significant for us with regards to biblical theology. This conveys to us more than just Jonah's directional moving, but rather teaches us a spiritual lesson that Jonah is heading for more trouble and conflict with God. What do I mean? Well, we read of when God's people go eastward, it spells trouble for them. We have in Genesis 3:24, when Adam and Eve are cast out of the Garden of Eden, so he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So Adam and Eve went east. They were cast out of the garden, and that east gate, as it were, of the garden was guarded by a flaming sword. And then Genesis 4 and verse 16, we read this verse this morning. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So Cain went east. And we know the trouble that lay before Cain, not only Cain, but all his generations after him. And then in Genesis, we'll just do one more. Genesis 13 and verse 11, we read of Lot. And we read, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. So Lot went east. And what trouble came to Lot? In Sodom. So you see, we're being told something other than he just went east. What we're being told here is there was more trouble that lay ahead for Jonah. More time of trial and testing. He sought shelter from the elements under his booth or hut. And he sought it with the labour of his own hands. But instead he found himself being taught a final lesson from the God of the elements and God of nature. Well, that brings us on to our second point, the object lesson for Jonah, from verse 6 to 8, an object lesson. And we'll note that God prepared. Verse 6, God prepared a gird. Verse 7, God prepared a worm. And verse 8, God prepared a vehement east wind to blow upon Jonah. In this object lesson, we have reaffirmed that which we have already learned with God's dealings with Jonah. Jehovah is the God of the natural elements. We learned of this in verse 3 verse 4 of chapter 1. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. God pursued after Jonah in his disobedience by casting a great wind. And also that he is the God of all creation. In verse 17 of chapter 1, we learn that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah up. In this verse, in these verses, God prepares three things for this object lesson. And what we have confirmed for us here in God's dealings with Jonah is that joy and grief are two emotions that are so tightly intertwined in the life of Jonah that both extremes are often manifested with this prophet. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Verse 6, when the Lord prepared for him a gird, we read the last clause of verse 6, so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gird. He just wasn't angry, or he just wasn't glad, but he was exceedingly angry and glad. So we know somewhat of the character of Jonah. He was subject to these extremes, to these emotions. We have come to know Jonah's character. And I'm quite sure that we can all relate to some degree with this prophet. Some people are just naturally prone to be elated with joy or inflamed with anger at the slightest and smallest providence in their lives. They can find themselves elated with joy, or they can be angry very quickly. But what we are sure of is that in a life lived with God, the saints of God can be sure that they will experience both joy and grief. These two experiences will be found in the Christian life. We have those who teach that the Christian life is but joy. And that's what it is all the time. It's always joy. And always happiness and always blessing. But there is times when we have sorrow, grief. Yea, maybe at times we have hot anger, like the prophet Jonah. But what should we do then if we will experience these two emotions? We should strive to keep both of these emotions measured, regardless of the providence. And you might say to me, well, preacher, that is easy for you to say. How can we do this? How can we teach ourselves to be measured in our joy and grief? Well, without having to write a book on joy, a book of grief, there's plenty of Christian books written on these subjects, we can ask a simple question of Jonah. As we see Jonah going from one extreme to another, we can ask Jonah, are you glorifying God? That's the simple question we need to ask him. And we know the answer. No. He is not glorifying God because he has become subject, as it were, to the extremities, to the extremes of grief and joy. What do we read in 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether ye eat, whether ye drink, or whatsoever ye shall do, do all to the glory of God. And if we approach our times of joy and our times of grief with this same mindset, if we are to employ it when we're sitting down to a sandwich, surely we can employ it at the birth of a child or at the death of a loved one. We can measure it all out, asking ourselves, are we reacting to the in a way that glorifies God? So, God prepared a gird for Jonah. And this was the plant, in a sense, that it grew up over his booth and gave him further comfort and shadow from the heat.
So he delighted in this gird. And what do we have simply in this? Well, it's mercy displayed again to Jonah in another deliverance. Remember, he was delivered from his own stupidity and disobedience. He was delivered from the raging sea. He was delivered from the belly of hell. And yet again, he is delivered. And such a simple thing gives him exceeding gladness. That it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. He found comfort in this gird that God had raised up. But then we read in verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day. And it smote the gird that it withered. It was thought that a worm could eat through and destroy a gird in about a month. And here God prepared a worm that did it in an instant. Devoured that which gave Jonah so much comfort and so much gladness. God touched that gird and he did it with a worm. And Calvin remarks, it is ever true that the gnawings even of worms are directed by the counsel of God. That is a remarkable thought indeed, isn't it? The very gnawings of a worm, God directs it. God is in control. But dear congregation, we need to consider this very seriously. These words, God prepared a worm. That which Jonah had set his affection on, God prepared a worm to take it away. And we are in great danger if we set all our affections upon something in this world instead of God. If we get all of our comfort from our children, all of our exceeding gladness from our children, God can prepare a worm. And God has taken many a child away from a parent. Or if it be anything else, we need to be sure of this truth. Dear congregation, God can prepare a worm for your gird. Let us be careful not to set all our affections and get all of our gladness from something other than God. Well, in verse 8, God prepared also a vehement east wind. In this object lesson, the Lord uses the external heat of the sun and of the wind to teach Jonah a lesson about the internal heat of his anger. Remember verse 1 can be translated, it is hot to me. So we learned that what we were being taught there was that Jonah's internal anger was red hot. And you see the wisdom of God? Here God is using external heat to teach Jonah a lesson about the internal hot anger that he possessed. That which was his sole experience, too hot to handle, his anger, also becomes his physical experience. We'll read the verse, and it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. Remember, children, the worm had eaten the gird. He was exposed to the elements. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. You see, he said the same things, didn't he, in verse 3, with his internal heat. Now God brings him back to the same place. with the external elements, with the heat of the sun. The Lord brings Jonah to the extremity of himself in this object lesson. Again, he wants to die. Fearful application for us is that sometimes this is necessary in God's dealings with his people. We have it throughout all of Scripture. Some of you, dear saints of God, have experienced this in your lives. Sometimes it is necessary in the manifold wisdom of God to bring a man or to bring a woman to the extremity of themselves in order to teach them a lesson, or in order for them to learn somewhat more of his bountiful mercy and great grace. So that is the object lesson for Jonah. Well, thirdly, we have God's final lesson for Jonah. Verse 9 to 11. And we have it in God's final question to Jonah and God's final words to Jonah. The final question we have in verse 9. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gird?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Now the first thing that I want us to notice about this question, this final question, is that the God of mercy had not left his prophet to his own self-destruction. God had every right to forsake him, but yet in mercy, God gives to him another probing question. Twice the prophet had said that it was better for him to die. God could have just left him to himself. But here we have manifested God's mercy to the prophet. After all that Jonah had said unto God, after all that he had wished in his heart, after his lack of compassion for Nineveh, God is still merciful unto his servant. And it makes his answer even more remarkable to us. Look how he answers God. "I do well to be angry, even unto death." An unbelievable answer. "I do well to be angry that you've taken away a plant, that which was giving me comfort." Let us fear, dear saints, lest we become as Jonah. Jonah here is altogether obstinate. His attitude is so adamant against God. He will not be turned. He is well within his rights to be angry. And then we have final words, verse 10 and 11. "And said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gird, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city?" The Lord will always have the final word. Always. Here we have a comparison being made between Jonah and the Lord. Verse 10, "Then said the Lord, Thou hast," talking to Jonah. And then verse 11, "And should not I spare Nineveh?" And in the original, that "I" is at the beginning of the verse to give the emphasis of the comparison that is being made. And what is God here saying or seeking to teach Jonah? Because Jonah is finally, after all of this time, concerned with perishing. Remember the sailors, the mariners, in chapter 1? They were concerned with perishing while Jonah slept at the bottom of the ship. Jonah went to Nineveh. The Ninevites were concerned about perishing. All the while, Jonah was not concerned about perishing or anyone perishing. But he's concerned with perishing now. And it's not about man perishing. It's about a plant perishing. Finally, Jonah is concerned, but not that of people, of a plant. So what lesson is God bringing Jonah to here? He is saying to Jonah, you have had pity on this gird. This thing that I gave you, you did not labor for it. You had no real attachment to it apart from the fact that I graciously gave it to you. And because I prepared a worm and took it away from you, that it perished, you want to die? You're still found in anger? And then God says to him, should I not spare Nineveh, this great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? That is 120 children, I believe. Because Nineveh, it was thought, because it was a great city, the greatest city on earth at that time, had around 600,000 to a million inhabitants. And here it's speaking of the children, 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. So you're concerned about this bird perishing, and yet you're angry because I have spared this city, those who I have labored for, those who I have created. 120,000 children in this city as well. And yet you're not concerned. You see the important lesson that the Lord is teaching Jonah. He's teaching him a lesson of mercy. God had been merciful on to Nineveh. Well, as we close, we should ask the question, why the sudden ending to this book? This last verse, the last clause says, and also much cattle. And the book ends. What happened to Jonah? Did he go off and die? Did he repent and learn from God's dealings with him? Well, there are three closing lessons that I want us to learn from Jonah's silence and from the abrupt end of this book. Firstly, we need to keep in mind that Jonah is the author of this book. Jonah himself wrote this book. And John Gill remarked, no answer being returned, it may be reasonably supposed Jonah was convinced of his sin and folly, and to show his repentance for it, penned this narrative, which records his infirmities and weaknesses for the good of the church and the instruction of the saints in succeeding ages. So Jonah, in penning this book, sets forth his infirmities, his sin and his folly. Why? That we may profit. That the church may profit from God's dealings with Jonah. We would agree with this conjecture. We believe that Jonah was restored unto God. He was found in a spiritual frame of humility. He had been humbled by God. Jonah learned his lesson, dear congregation. And we know that from the very fact that he wrote this book of Jonah. What was the qualification that was necessary for writing
a book of Holy Scripture? Well, it was that the person who wrote it possessed the Holy Spirit. Each author of the Scriptures, as far as we know, were converted men. And what do we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we can apply that here to the authorship of the books of Scripture and to these prophecies. Jonah was moved and filled by the Holy Ghost to write this book. So we believe that Jonah learned and was reconciled unto God. But secondly, this book has a perfect ending. And it does so because it fits with the theme of the whole book. What do we end with in this book? We end with the mercy of God. We don't end with Jonah. Remember that we said with this book of Jonah, yes, it is a book about a prophet, but in more particular sense, it is a book about the God of the prophet Jonah. Now, this confirms our first lesson, that Jonah would have been reconciled unto God. He was humbled. Because when a man is truly humbled, he will desire that only God is seen. And I think this is the aim of Jonah. Jonah did not want to mention himself any further. He wanted to leave God at the forefront of our minds. The mercy of God set forth at the close of this book. And how has it done so? In comparison with a prophet who had a lack of compassion for a city. So in this black backdrop, we could say, of the lack of compassion found in man, at the end of this book, we have this splendid diamond of God's mercy. God's mercy set forth to an undeserving people. So this ending is perfect, and it fits the theme of the book. But thirdly, maybe the author, and we'll take the Holy Spirit as the ultimate author of this book, maybe the author is more interested in how you respond than how Jonah responds. You see, dear saints, Scripture demands a response from the reader or from the hearer. Always demanding a response. What is your response to this book of Jonah? I think we've had 11 studies in this book of Jonah. What has been your response to all of those studies where God has been set before us in all of his majestic mercy and grace, and the folly of Jonah set alongside it? What has been your response? Have we experienced God's loving kindness? And do we desire for others to experience it? The Lord has been set before you in his great grace, mercy, and kindness. The wickedness of the city of Nineveh was great, but we have come to learn, haven't we, dear friends, that the grace of God is greater than the great wickedness of a city. Greater was the love of God. Greater is, sorry, the love of God in Christ. Are you an inhabitant of Nineveh? Hear then the words of Christ. What does Christ say to us in the Gospels? Come unto me, all that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then remember the truth that has been demonstrated to us in this book. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. What have we learned in the book of Jonah? He didn't cast out Nineveh, even to the displeasure of the prophet. God did not cast out Nineveh, but the great God of Jonah bestowed great mercy upon this city. Let us leave it where Jonah leaves it. And should not I spurn Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. The mercy of God extended even to their very cattle. May the mercy of God extend such to us in these days. Let us pray.